Do thank the Lord for that sweet prayer, for your being with us today, Brother Jay. It's good to see you and give my love to your family. And just thank the Lord for our fellowship in the Lord, our friendship, and to be able to hear a dear brother pray, ask the Lord to be with us is a humbling thing to know that brethren are praying for me. I know that I've heard his prayer. I believe you're praying as well. Thankful to the good Lord for your friendship and our fellowship, and I think you know me well enough to know that I really, really mean it when I ask you to pray for me as I come before you, and indeed I do. And we do believe what Brother Jay said in his prayer, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. In order to preach, we have to have the blessing of the Spirit of Almighty God. And in order to hear preaching, the Spirit has to open up your eye and your ear and your heart so that you might understand the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And I just pray that the Lord would open our eyes and our ears and our attention and our interest and give us a real genuine hunger and thirst to feel today His manifest presence, to be able to see, we would see Jesus, so that we might say it has been good to be once again in the house of the Lord. Otherwise, we can show up and go through all the motions and leave unchanged in any way, just like we came in, and that's a cold and a dull and a dry state. And that's not where God's children ought to be. We need to be revived. We sing that hymn, "Revive Us Again, Revive Us." This is not how, it's not the dead crying out for life, because only the living can cry out for revival, but it's God's little children that are crying out, "Lord, draw me closer, draw me nearer, my God, to Thee. Help me walk closer to Thee, close to Thee. And to walk more in fellowship with Him, that I might better every day see Him in all that I look at and understand that He's with me as I'm living here in this world." Now, again, none of that makes the truth any more the truth than it already is. It is the truth that He is with you. It is the truth that He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Now the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That means He loves them that are His. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can fail to do, that would cause you to fall outside of the hand of the Father and outside of the hand of the Son. You are doubly secure in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great, great comfort and consolation. That shouldn't put us to sleep. You know, some people say, well, if you tell them that, they're going to just say, well, then if it's by grace, then I have nothing to do. No, it'll cause you to be wanting to walk different. It'll cause you to be wanting to be at His feet. It'll cause you to want to be more what He would have you to be. It'll cause you to love Him more, and when you love Him more, it'll cause you to want to live better and act better and be better, not in order to gain something or merit something by doing it, but because out of gratitude, you love Him and you want to live for Him. I believe that relates to you in your heart, doesn't it? That's what you feel in your heart. Now, I can't make you feel that. I can talk about it, but if you don't feel it, it won't mean anything to you. I can tell you the truth, but if the truth doesn't hit a place in your heart, if he hasn't placed that in your heart, I can't cause that to happen. But as a minister of the gospel, I am to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean the birds and the bees and the rabbits and the critters. It's talking about the new creation, God's born again children, and you know, the thing is, I can't look over a congregation of people and say, well, okay, there's one that's born again. There over here is one that's not. I can't look on the outside. I can look on the outside, but I can't see the inside. I can't see what the Lord has done. But I am to preach the gospel, and it goes out, and when God's little children hear it, they have a receiver to get the signal of the gospel. That receiver didn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. And they are able to hear that gospel, and it hits a place in their heart. You may not even understand why you like it. You may not even understand all that's being said, but you know, all this is, I need more of this. You ever felt that? I need to feel this more. I need to learn more. I have a hunger for this. I have a thirst for this. I want to know more about the wonderful work of my Savior and what the Lord has done for me. That's because He somewhere along the way worked a work of grace in your heart and gave you life. And the life that He gave you is eternal life. You can't lose that life. The world will say, well, if you don't do this and this and that, though you are a child of God today, you may mess up and do something wrong that causes you not to be His child tomorrow. You can get into grace, but then you can fall out of it in the sense you can be separated from Him. We would never be able to sing that wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance, if that was the truth. And the good news is that's not the truth. The truth is that those whom the Lord loved, He did everything that was necessary that they would be with Him forever in heaven and immortal glory. And He's not going to let loose of you here. Just like when your child disobeys you, you're not going to say, well, let's let him go on. He's going to act like that. Just let him go on. He won't be my child anymore. I'll just let him go on and do it. No, he's still going to be your child. He's enough your child that if he disobeys you to the degree that he needs to, then he may need and should have correction, lovingly applied as it is necessary to be applied to bring them back on course. I know many times when I thought my parents were probably hating me, they were really showing me their love for me in that they corrected me rather than letting me go in my old high-minded, high-headed, hard-headed way. They brought me under subjection in ways that sometimes made me uncomfortable. Your parents ever make you uncomfortable? I've had parents that made me very uncomfortable. And at the time, I might have thought and sometimes felt, and there is a possibility that parents, natural parents, can do more than they ought to in the way of discipline or less than they ought to in the way of discipline and not apply it just right. But not so with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father will love you enough to chasten you, won't He? He'll correct you. He won't allow you just to go any old way and do any old thing. He'll draw you. He'll correct you. Sometimes that chastening seems, He scourges. And that means sometimes it seems to be harsh, but never has it ever been applied anything other than in His love, because He loved us. And He will never cast away one of His children. Jesus came to save His people from their sins, and He did just that. He didn't make it just possible. He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And you and I can rest in that finished work. Thanks be to God. If you have your Bibles, for just a little while this afternoon, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture found in Luke 19. This is a very familiar account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of where He came along the way and made an impact in the life of one of His little children, as He does in all the lives of each and every one of His people. Luke 19 says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest, to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This first verse was on my mind somewhat this morning when I made an effort to speak. This verse seems like you can just read it and pass over it, but I think it says so very much to us. At least it's spoken to me, thank the Lord. It says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And that just seems like a brief statement that he just entered in and just passed through and went out. But I thought, oh, what a sad verse in a sense that is, that Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho. Now, as Jesus was entering into Jericho, we read at the end of Luke 18 that there was a man that was blind that was standing by the highway side begging. And if you read the account over in Matthew and Mark, it says in one of them that there was one man standing there and there was another man standing there. The one gives us his name as blind, and we hear that often, blind Bartimaeus. You're familiar with the account of blind Bartimaeus. This says, and it came to pass in verse 35, that as he was come nigh to Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. If you read Matthew's account and Mark's account, it very clearly says that as he was leaving Jericho, he came and he came across the two men along the way. One says two men, one just says one. Somebody would say we got a contradiction. No, we just have one that was specified by one of the writers, and that was blind Bartimaeus, and the other gives us there was another person there, but he wasn't the focus of one of the writers. In other words, there was two there on the way out. And in actuality, if you put the entirety of the text together, we see as he went into the city, there was one that was on the side of the road begging, and as he went out of the city, there were two on the side of the road begging. And Jesus stopped and stood still for them as they begged to him, and he blessed them that they might receive their sight. Did he change the lives of his little children that he met that day? Absolutely. What a difference it would have been for you to be there begging, and that's all the way you could make your living. And then, except they had one great blessing. They heard that this was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by, and they cried out unto him, Have mercy on me, thou son of David. They recognized him as the Messiah who had the power to open the eyes of the blind. How did they see that? How did they know that? How did they have any understanding that that's who Jesus was? Those Pharisees that walked along with him, that no doubt were ridiculing him and mocking him and making fun of the things that he was saying and doing and trying to bring some reproach against him all the way, they saw all of these things and it had no impact and any effect on them. Why did these men, who didn't even see it, but yet in their heart, they knew that this is the man who could open my eyes? How did they know that? I believe it was the work of the Spirit of Almighty God in their heart that allowed them to know that. In other words, if the Lord had not first moved in them, they would have been on the side of the road and they wouldn't have seen him as being anything else. No one that could really help them, and they would have not gone through the effort of crying out. You know why they cried out? Because they had faith. You know why they had faith? Because they had life. You know how they got life? Because the giver of life had given it to them. And you know why he gave it to them? Because he wanted to. Because he loved them in covenant before the foundation of the world. And as he came to the city, he knew there was going to be one of my little children as I come into the city that's going to be waiting for me. And I'm going into the city and then go right out of the city. And there's going to be two on the way out that are waiting for me. And I'm coming that way because my children need me. He came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. They had need of him. And he came where they were and he provided for them just what they needed. Now, what did blind Bartimaeus do to deserve Jesus stopping by? Why did blind Bartimaeus have the sweet privilege of Jesus standing still? Why did blind Bartimaeus and the others have the blessing of having their eyes open? Was it anything meritorious in them? Had they done anything any differently? According to the Bible, they were just like every other man. Zacchaeus and everyone else, we are all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When we read over in the writings of the book of Romans, and we'll turn there, in Romans chapter 3, when you read of the list of things that are contrary to the ways and the will of God that we have done, where we are guilty before Almighty God, he concludes here that as you look at the account of all Jews, all Gentiles, every man, woman, boy, and girl, you'll find them wanting in every single respect. That is, whether they're the blind men on the way into the city, or the blind man on the way in, or the blind men on the way out, or Zacchaeus, or whomever the Lord comes. If it's you or me, none of us have done anything that would make God or require God to show favor to us, because what we deserve is not, and what we have earned is not His favor and His blessings, but we have earned the wage of sin, which the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, how deep are we in that problem? Reading in verse 9 of Romans 3, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, as you've read what I have given you in Romans 1 and Romans 2 and up to this point in Romans 3, what I have said is that they are all under sin. Who is that? The Jews are under sin. The Gentiles are under sin. Everyone that was in our federal head, Adam, when Adam died, we didn't get sick. We didn't just fall away a little bit. We didn't just get in a position where we could bring ourselves out of. We fell into a state of death in trespasses and in sins. When Adam died, he died spiritually and began to die physically. And eventually death came and we were in Adam. And in Adam we also died, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And there is no remedy for us in anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not anybody in my family, not anybody in your family, not blind Bartimaeus, not any of the others that were healed, not any of the apostles. Not any man, woman, boy, and girl, none of the Old Testament saints, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not any of them. If they were left to themselves, and if all of us were left to ourselves, when the judge comes at the final judgment, we all would be found on the left hand rather than on the right, and we would all hear from the voice of Almighty God. We would hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What a sound that would be. And when we think about what we deserve, that's where we would be, were it not for the grace of God. Now the gospel, so-called gospel, that is not a gospel of the world, will tell you, now you need to do something to get yourself out of that situation. So you better do something real quick to call out on the name of the Lord and to believe in the name of the Lord and embrace the Lord and beg Him for forgiveness. And then if you'll beg Him for forgiveness because you have done that, then all of your sins would be removed from you. You see, even if that was a good work, that good work would never undo all of the other stuff you and I had done. Can you see that? Even if that would be so, doing one good work would not undo all of the other things that are on my account. What's on my account? He lays out what's on my account. And when you read this passage, put yourself in this passage, because it is about us. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That would help. That would have helped that old Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself and said, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men are." Brother Barney preached on that, I thought, very ably this morning. I thank the Lord for that. And that publican would not so much as lift his eyes up unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If this Pharisee would have just understood that there is none good, no, not one, that meant you, that meant me, that means all of us. Now somebody said, "Well, that's surely a depressing message." Well, don't leave the story right now, because this is just part of the message. Part of the message is to realize there is no help in me and there is no help in you. You and I are in such trouble, we can't fix it, we don't want to fix it, we will not fix it, and we cannot fix it. And there's nothing we can do to add to what Jesus has done, but what Jesus has done is a sufficient work that has saved us all the way and completely, and we can look and trust and depend upon Him. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. That's an open grave. That's how bad we are. No, that's not a pretty picture. Not just a grave that's an empty grave, but a grave with a body in it. That the grave is open. We know why we close up the grave, because of the corruption and all that would come out of an open grave. Can you imagine what a scene would be at an open grave? And yet that's what he says the mouth of man is like. Not just the mouth of other men. Not just the mouth of the publican. Not just the mouth of those that we would look into the world and say, "Oh, what sinners are out there in the world." Listen, when we look in the mirror, what we see is a man and a woman, or whoever we might be, how that has sin mixed with all that we do. And outside of the grace of God, there is no mixture. We are altogether sinful. There's not one good redeeming quality in us. He says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see any possibility of someone coming and convincing such a character to start looking and leaning upon the Lord? He will not do it. He cannot do it. And there's no way that salvation comes that way. Here's the good news, though. He says, the way of peace they have not known. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then he comes with this next verse, and what a beautiful verse it is. He says, but now. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a righteousness of God that we want to talk about today. It's not the righteousness that you and I go get. It's not the righteousness that we can, it's not the righteousness that we can reach out for, because we won't reach out for it. We can't reach out for it. It's the righteousness that is not waiting for us to come and get, but it's a righteousness that comes to you where you are, as you need it, when you're in the worst state you could be in, that is in a state of death and trespasses and in sins, He comes and speaks life unto us. And I'm telling you, when He died on the cross, we weren't being His friends, we weren't acting like His friends, we weren't behaving like His friends, we were enemies of Christ, we were ungodly, we were not looking towards Him, but He, because of His great love for us, came and died for us and paid the sin debt. And when He paid the sin debt, He took every sin we'd ever commit in His own body, and He paid the atoning price by the shedding of His blood, and that sin was washed away. Not only did He do that, but the obedience that we need in order to live with Him in a righteous way and in the way that we are supposed to walk, that obedience was given unto us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when I get home to heaven, by the grace of God, it'll be, if and when we get home to heaven, it'll be by the grace of God. The righteousness that will give us the right to be there is what Jesus imputed unto us through His death on the cross, and He gave us His perfect righteousness and obedience. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the last verse there, He says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In other words, we had no righteousness in ourselves. All we were sinful. We see ourselves in Romans 3. But He says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." In other words, how did I get rid of my sin? I didn't on my own. He took my sins off of me and placed them. The Father placed them upon the Son, and the Son went to the cross and paid the sin debt. He suffered the agony and the pain that would have been mine and yours and an eternity of hell. And He removed it from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. He took that from us. And then not only did He take the sin away, but He gave us His righteousness. You see, in order to live in heaven, we have to have His righteousness. It's not just about removing the sin that was the problem. It's about giving us the righteousness that's needed so that we might be just and living with Him in glory. And that came through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as well. That's what that verse is telling us in Romans 3, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." What is that righteousness? It's the Lord our righteousness, like Jeremiah 23 tells us. In Jeremiah 33, it's the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, the King James Bible has that all in capital letters. You can read it there in that verse. It'll say, "The Lord our righteousness." Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus was the Lord our righteousness? He's the one who is our righteousness. He's the one who satisfied what needed to be satisfied, that we might be with Him in heaven. And not only that, He's the one that did all that's necessary so that you and I can have fellowship and communion with Him day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment, even while we're living here in this world. It's not about us getting it right. It's about what He has done for us, and therefore what we ought to be doing because of what He has already done. "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, I said all that to point out in this verse what a blessing that He didn't just enter into our lives and pass through. Aren't you glad He just didn't leave you where you were? Aren't you glad He just didn't go right on? He didn't owe you anything. Somebody would say, "Well, if He didn't give everybody a chance, He wouldn't be a just God." Listen, He'd be a just God if He didn't give any of us a chance. He would have been a just God if He'd have left me right where I was in the depths of my sin. But rather than that, He came to me like He came to Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and the other two. He came where I was. And why did He do that? Was it something special about me? No. Romans 9 will tell us that we were just like everybody else except for this. God loved us and God chose us and God came to us where we were and did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God chose us? If He had not, there would be no hope for us. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He didn't go clear. He didn't open the eyes of every blind person in Jericho. He didn't come to every publican and change his life completely around. He didn't touch everybody's life. He saw fit to touch those lives of his children. And he's perfectly just in leaving everyone in the condition they are. He doesn't do them any harm by leaving them there. God didn't cause them to sin. We sinned. God didn't. It wasn't God's fault we messed up. But thanks be to God, he loved us so much that he didn't just leave us in that state. Aren't you glad he saw fit to show you? Aren't you glad he saw fit to let you know about it? Listen, if you know about it today, it isn't because you got so smart or your mom and daddy was smart or anybody. Listen, mom and daddy could pray for you until they're blue in the face, and they ought to be praying for their children. But I can't open the eyes of my children. I can't allow them to see what the Lord has blessed me to see. It takes the same power to open the eyes of one little child of God as it does for another. Here's the good news. All of his children will hear him. All of his children will be born of the Spirit. All of his children will come to him. And he that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. He said in John 6, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing. And all, whenever you see one little child of grace who has a love for the Lord, who has a happy tear, sister, run out of their eye, who has a burden in their heart to say, I want to follow him, I want to take up my cross and I want to be baptized, who has a desire in their heart, I want to go to church and I want to hear what the preacher has to say, I want to sing the songs with the saints, I want to hug my brethren, I need fellowship with them. If you see the evidences of that, you see a work that's not found in Romans 3. That's not there. I'll tell you what that is. That's the work of Almighty God in the heart of one of his little children. And that's what made Zacchaeus climb a tree. You know, what was that little short fellow doing up a tree? I read some commentators that say when that little short fellow climbed the tree because he was just curious. He wanted to see what Jesus' face looked like. Oh, it might have caused him to stand on the side of the road and look. But I'm telling you, when he couldn't get to the crowd, he'd be like the rest of the world. Oh, I thought I'd try to see him, but there's not going to be anything. No, he didn't give up about that. You know, something caused him to run. And to run, you know, you don't just run for no reason. I guess some people run, it seems like, for no reason. I don't know why anybody runs if they don't have to run. I don't understand that. I know when Jimmy told me, he said, you know, when they was in the army, they would make you run. He said, I just kind of got to the place, I just told him, just let me turn and fight. He said, I'd rather almost fight than run, you know, rather than run like that. I've gotten off course there. But what I'm saying is running's not a pleasant thing. But this little fellow ran. Why did he run? The scripture says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He had all the money that you would want. He was a rich man. Listen, he was rich enough that he gave half of it away. Still had half. He was a rich man. He was a tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief. It says the chief tax collector. He was the one that everybody, all the other crooks, came to. He was a crook. He was the chief of the crooks. That's what he was. And I'm not saying all tax collectors are crooks. But what I'm saying to you is, in that day and age, I know some of you are saying, I kind of think they are. In that day and age, they were despised by the people. Because here's a Jew collecting taxes for the Roman government. They were looked at as traitors. And in many cases, they would collect more and fill their pockets. How did he get rich? He didn't get rich just doing the standard job. He got rich probably by getting cream off the top. He was probably filling his pockets. And this man, why would he be interested in Jesus? I'm saying to you, something worked in his life. Something caused him to have a desire to see Jesus. It says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I hope that's where you are today. I want to see him better, don't you? I want to hear more about him. I want to learn more about him. I want to be like Zacchaeus. I want to see him up close. I want to hear from his words. I need him. I think he felt the need of him. He had money. Somebody said, well, you got money, you got all you need. I'm telling you what money will do. It'll make you sick if that's all you got. It's a blessing if the Lord gives it to you and you share it and give it to others. It's not a curse that way. But I'm telling you, if we love our money, it kept a young rich ruler from enjoying sweet blessings because he didn't want to give up the things that he won't be able to keep in order to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ who he couldn't lose. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we have a Savior who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us? And what would we consider more valuable than having sweet fellowship with him? That young rich ruler got so wrapped up with the money and he says it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he goes on to say, with man it's impossible. You know what that means? No man just turns himself around and does the right thing. A man that's accustomed to do evil will not turn and do good unless a change is made in his heart. And that's not an outward change, it's an inward change. And here an inward change had happened to Zacchaeus. And if you love the Lord today, somewhere in your life an inward change happened. He made a difference. And it may have been at a time you really didn't know what was going on. You might be confused about it. You may not know all about it. You may not understand. I don't believe Zacchaeus understood everything, but he wanted to get to Jesus. He understood that. And he sought to see Jesus who he was. And he could not for the press. That word press just means the crowd. There was a whole crowd around him. He couldn't see him. I can see the little fella jumping, can't you? Just trying to see Jesus. Just trying to get an eye on him. And he just, I can't see him. And so he runs. Boy, he was the path, he said, because. And so he ran before, he got in front of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Wonder how that sycamore tree just got there, right at the right place. Wonder why it was there. Have you ever thought about your life? Certain events, certain things just happen to be right at the right place at the right time. And we often say, you know, I'm just glad this certain thing was there at this certain time just for me. I believe when that sycamore tree was planted in the ground and the seed was sown in the ground, that the good Lord, knowing all things, knew that there was going to be a little man one day who had to climb up into that sycamore tree to see the Son of God who I sent into this world, and he had a desire to see him, and I love him enough to make sure that little seed grows up and becomes a big enough tree that this little fella can climb and he can see Jesus. He probably thought, I'm sitting here among all these leaves. I'm here. Nobody's going to see me. I'm going to see who he was and see things. But I'm telling you, when Jesus came, he didn't just go right on by. He did Jericho. He entered and passed through Jericho. I ask you the question, why did Jesus stop at a sycamore tree when there was a city full of people he could have stopped through, but he went right on through Jericho, but he came to one little man in a sycamore tree? Why did he do that? I'm telling you why. He loved him. And he had a need of him. And he had a purpose in doing it. And if he's called you out of nature's darkness unto his marvelous light, and he's allowed you to see these truths, there's a purpose in it. There's something special that he has for you in your life. Not because you're special. We've already read Romans 3. If that didn't depress you, that's pretty good news. Because the man of this world doesn't like Romans 3. Because it doesn't give any man, a Pharisee or otherwise, any room to boast. It'll knock that out of you. It'll knock the stuffings out of you. If the Lord allow you to see it. If the Lord doesn't allow you to see it, it'll simply make you mad. You remember those who heard the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost? They were pricked in the heart. And there were others who heard the same gospel, and rather than being pricked in the heart, they were cut to the heart. And the gospel is like a two-edged sword. It'll either prick you in the heart, or it might cut you in the heart. What that means is it'll either cause you to feel humble in your spirit, or it'll make you mad and make you angry. And I've seen it happen in a congregation. I've seen folks in the congregation melted down by the gospel, and at the same time some folks get just piping mad because they didn't like what the truth said. I'm telling you, Zacchaeus He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. That was right on the course. Who's in all this? Can you see the Lord in this? Just look in your life. Is the Lord been in your life? Oh my goodness. God forbid any of us would say, no, he's not really been in my life. There's not a sparrow that falls without him. His eye is on the sparrow, and it not only says they don't fall. It is by the word of his power upholds all things. Is that a little God or a big God? That's the mighty God that we serve. And it says, and when Jesus came to the place, get that word. Jesus was coming this way. Now, where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem. What was he going to do at Jerusalem? He was going to die at Jerusalem. That's where he was on. He was on the road to the cross. He was on the way to Calvary. He was headed in that direction. That's where he was going. He was going to enter into the city of Jerusalem. And as he says over here in verse 31 of Luke 18, it says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, and he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Was he on an important trip? Absolutely. He's on the way to the cross to pay the price, the only price that makes him the Lord our righteousness. He's on the way there. And there's a little man in the tree. Somebody would say, well, is he very important? No, he's nothing other than this. He was chosen of the Lord. He's a chosen generation. He's part of a chosen generation. He's part of a royal priesthood. He's part of a holy nation. He's part of a peculiar people. He's one little elect child of God that was loved of God, that Jesus was going to die for. And on the way, he was going to bless his home and his household by making time to stop there and have fellowship with him. I say today, he's come to be with us today. And he's made his home with us here today that we might have peace and rest today. What a blessing it is to have such a God. And listen what he said. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up. Wonder why Jesus looked up. Just happened to look up in the tree. No, I'm telling you, he knew little Zacchaeus was there. He knew where he was. He knew what he had done. He was the one. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto me, Jesus said in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. He was going to die for Zacchaeus, and here he's going to allow Zacchaeus to know a little more about that before he goes. Is that a blessing? Oh, what a blessing it is to know what he's done for us. Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Listen, it's important to follow the Lord. It's important to do. It's not something you should put on the back burner. It's not something you put off till later. And I'm telling you, when Jesus spoke, he spoke with power. And he made him a willing and obedient people in the day of his power. He caused him to want to come down out of that tree. And I believe it was Jesus who put him in the tree. And I believe it was Jesus who called him down out of the tree. It says, he said, make haste and come down. Here, the word is, for today I must abide at thy house. What a beautiful thing. I believe today he's abiding at our house, don't you? He said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is where? He is one in our midst. I believe he's with me by his grace, by his power and through the Holy Spirit in the pulpit. I believe he's with you as you sit there on the bench. I don't believe this was an accident. I don't believe he just showed up today because it happened to be Sunday. I believe the Lord has been in the matter. And if it's a time we have fellowship with him, it's a... What more special thing could be happening on the face of the planet today than what we're enjoying as we meet to worship him in spirit and in truth? And he says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I love the language. When he said, make haste and come down, what did he do? He made haste and came down. Isn't that good? When the Lord tells you what to do, it's not time to tarry. It's time to do what He said. He made haste and came down. And he received him. In other words, somebody said, did he receive the Lord? Sure, he received the Lord. Why? Because the Lord, did he accept the Lord? Did he invite the Lord to come in? Listen, the Lord is already there. The Lord has already worked. But then the Lord gave him a hunger and a thirst that he said, I believe he cried out, Lord, I need thee. Oh, Lord, I need thee. Oh, Lord, come to my house. Lord, please be with me. And then what we pray, Lord, be with us as we live our life. He says, and he received him. And he didn't receive him sorrowfully. He received him joyfully. Knowing that he's about to give half of his money that he's had. And I'm talking about a rich man, not a poor man. Poor man doesn't have any trouble giving away his money because he don't have any. But a rich man has his money, and that's my money. And the more that he has, it seemed the harder he has to get rid of it. But something happened in this man's life so that he was about, he received Jesus joyfully, and then it says, and when they saw it, when the crowd saw it, now that doesn't mean all of them. It does say, and when they saw it, that means those that were there for the mockery and there was always a mixed multitude with our Lord. There was some there that loved him and were looking to him. There was others there to find fault. And now they think they found it because here he's got this old tax collector. He's got old Zacchaeus. That old sinner Zacchaeus. He's got him and he's going to be having fellowship with him. And what Zacchaeus was before is different than what Zacchaeus really is now. Can you see that? What he used to be is not what he is. But they're so tied into what he used to be that they can't see what Jesus has done for him, but it was about to become evident. It says that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus had come to be a guest with a man or a woman that is a sinner? I'm telling you, if he won't come to be a guest with one that is a sinner, he won't be able to come to my house, and he won't be able to come to your house, because who of us have sinned? The Bible, we've just read it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there would be no hope for us. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. In other words, I'm going to just give half of everything I own to the poor. Now somebody would say, well, see, he's trying to earn something. No, he's not doing this to earn anything. He's already got the prize, and he didn't get that by his works. He got it by grace. He has the Lord Jesus Christ in his fellowship. He's already been extremely blessed. But I believe he's like the little woman who felt to be forgiven of so many sins that she didn't want to do anything but get to the feet of Jesus. And with the tears that flowed out of her eyes and the hair that the Lord had given her for her glory, she wanted to wash his feet with the tears from her eyes and wipe it with the hairs of her head. And she did that because she had been forgiven much. She loved much. And I think Zacchaeus felt, I've been forgiven much and so richly blessed that I just want to do this in service to him. That's why a little sister gets up and walks down the aisle and asks to come home to the church. Not in order to get to be something, but because the Lord has been so good to me, and I want to express that by living a life that gives him the praise and the honor and the glory. That's why you and I ought to be about our Father's business as we live our lives in the church, be as faithful as we can to him, not in order to get something, but because he has done so much for me. You see, otherwise we just got 1 Corinthians 13, where if a man gives all his goods to feed the poor, and his body to be burned, if it's not done out of charity or out of love, it profiteth nothing. He didn't give all of his goods, but he gave half of them. I believe it profited. Why? Because he did it out of love. He had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he did what he did. That's why we ought to come to church. That's why we ought to read our Bibles. That's why we ought to live the best we can, because we love the Lord. And if it's not out of love to him, all of that is just vain. Vain performances. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord. And he said, Behold, look, Lord. Not to show off, But to show his gratitude, he said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I don't just give him back what I took. I'm going to give it back fourfold." The man he took it from is going to benefit four times from him stealing from him. That would be a good way. You know, if you lost something and then somebody paid you back fourfold, and you feel like, wow, I'm glad he robbed me. I'm glad he took it. But he did that. Why did he do it? To impress anybody? No. He did it because he loved the Lord. And he felt the forgiveness of the Lord. And he wanted to live differently. He's a different man. Can you see that? He's a changed man. And that is shown on the outside. Not just so people can see it. People see it, yes. But the reason they see it is because the inside is coming out on the outside. He thinks different. He acts different. He talks different. He behaves different. May the Lord bless us to let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works. And that will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Time really won't allow us to look so much into the son of Abraham to the extent that we might. But the son of Abraham is not just talking about the natural lineage. Not all Israel was of spiritual Israel. It's talking about the spiritual lineage. It's talking about that which was in the promise, for the promises. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This man was a son of Abraham because he was a son of God. He was one of the elect. He was chosen. He was like Jacob have I loved. He was one of God's chosen people, and God chose him not because of anything good in him. It was in spite of all that was wrong with him. God loved him. He was a son. He was one of God's elect. And that's the reason that salvation came to his house, because the Lord came to do what? He tells us this in verse 10, and we'll close with that. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you know what the Bible says about that? He'll seek everyone that is his, and he'll find everyone that is his, and he saved everyone that is his, and all of his that were lost are no longer going to be lost because he saved them. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his sheep. And that's who he died for, that's who he paid for, that's who he bought, that's who will be with him in heaven in immortal glory. And you and I ought to be like little Zacchaeus, just receiving him joyfully to the honor and praise of his name. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
About 208.
208.